Welcome to Faith of Our Fathers. Today, we feature Bruce Dunn. After graduating Wheaton College, Dunn's career did not move him westward, but straight south to Peoria, Illinois. As road-weary vaudevillians used to say, if it'll play in Peoria, it'll play anywhere. There, Dunn's fruitful ministry played for decades, not because of chance, but as a result of many prayers, much planning, and sacrificial giving by hundreds of people.
Today, Bruce Dunn presents a sermon on divine guidance.
The following material is copywritten by and provided courtesy of the Moody Bible Institute.
The theme that I want to talk about a little bit is this matter of divine guidance in our Christian lives. It seems to be a major problem for Christians constantly. When you go to conferences, if you have a question and answer season, as sure as anything, somebody's going to stand up and say, "How can you decide what is God's will in a given situation?" It can always be expected to show up on the agenda if people are given the opportunity to discuss and ask things related to the Christian life. Now, of course, divine guidance for the believer is promised in generous degrees all through the Scriptures. The 23rd Psalm tells us that the Lord is our shepherd and promises guidance all the way through until a safe arrival in the house of the Lord forever. We've referred this week on a couple of occasions already to the Lord being our shepherd who goes before the sheep and leads them out. He is out in advance of us so that any experience or any day has to get past him before it gets to us. It has to undergo his inspection. And different from the kind of a day that Satan sometimes has planned for us, but which God will not permit to get past him without changes and alterations and adjustments, so when it gets to us, it's God's choice of a day. We are told in Proverbs to trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding, and He shall direct thy paths. That's the promise. Psalm 37 says, "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord." And as I think it was one of the great giants of the past says, it also really includes the stops of a good man are ordered by the Lord. You know, I've read that verse many times and really stopped right there where I just stopped now in quoting it to you. It was one day not too long ago, within the last year, I was reading that, and it says, "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord," and it goes on to say, "Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down." And it put them together and indicates that sometimes God will permit us to fall and to stumble sometimes, or to teach us some lessons, and still it is ordered of the Lord. Psalm 32, 8 and 9 says, "I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye." Genesis 24, 27, the servant looking for a bride for Isaac said, "I, being in the way, the Lord led me." Not I standing still or lying in bed or something and doing nothing, but I, being in the way, walking in God's will, being busy for him, obeying the light as I see it at the moment. I was in an ideal position to be further led by him. There's some Christians sitting around doing nothing, not giving themselves to the responsibility at hand, but waiting for God to give them something really big to do that they would like to do, and it'll never come. You have to apply yourself to the present situation. Be faithful where you are. Give diligence to the job you can do for him now. "I, being in the way, the Lord led me," the servant said, and he did. Now, before directly coming to some guidelines in this business of determining God's guidance and will in a particular situation. Let me make just three or four more further general observations. The first one is this, that we must always remember that God loves us as His children. We must always remember the family relationship that we have to God in a very personal, warm, intimate, real sense. I might even say more deeply perhaps than an earthly family relationship. God is your personal Heavenly Father through faith in Christ Jesus. We Christians don't really get a hold of that as we should. We quit fussing the way we do sometimes if we really believe that. Never forget, God loves us as His children, and as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities them that fear Him. Secondly, we must also remember that the shepherd cares for his sheep. After all, they represent an investment that he has made in them. A shepherd who has a flock of sheep presumably owns them, has already done a lot for them. He's invested time and money and concern already in them, and he'd be a very stupid shepherd if he didn't make some provision to see to it that they're guided and kept and preserved in the experiences that are still ahead. He's not going to carelessly throw away his investment. And we need to remember that God has invested in you in many ways. Of course, the most of all in the fact that He sent the Lord Jesus Christ to die for you. And there are many other investments. A lot of prayers have been invested in you. A lot of people's prayers brought you to Christ in the first place. There was a lot of God's sovereignty and providence at work, arranging circumstances, guiding things in your life and the lives of others, all of which contributed to bringing you where you are at this moment. Now, is He going to throw that all out? He's made an investment in you, and He's desperately, deeply interested in your future, that it might be preserved. Third observation I want to make, not only that we must remember God's love for us as children, and secondly, the shepherd's care for us as sheep He's already invested in, but thirdly, we must remember our own deceitful hearts, our sinful nature. We've got to keep a watch on them. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. I mean by this that we have to have constantly a continuing program of self-examination. We have to be examining ourselves in a certain situation and saying, now, do I really want to be led by the Lord? Or is my mind really all made up? Am I absolutely honest with God in this thing? Or am I not? Or am I being led astray by that old nature that I still have to contend with? Some people can be deceived, for example, into believing that some adversity that has come to them proves that they are out of God's will. That's not necessarily true at all. Now, it could be sometimes there's a divine chastening comes to us and a little spanking we're being given by a loving Heavenly Father who loves us and wants to bring us back into line. I'll agree to that. But on the other hand, there are some instances when we have really honestly been seeking to walk with the Lord and to please and to honor Him, and then some little bit of trouble arises and we immediately decide that we are way out of God's will somewhere, and it's not necessarily true at all. We have to be careful about deception in that matter. Or, on the other hand, some people can be deceived that some very favorable circumstances mean that we are in the will of God completely, and we can be deceived in that department as well. I know a lot of people today that are being taken in by the financial success of some movements within Christendom which are out of line with God's Word properly studied. But people say, oh my, look at the millions of dollars they're taking in. Look at the millions, look at the success they're having on that basis. Then the mafia is in the will of God. They got more money than all the rest of us put together, you see. Be careful of deception. I'm sure the day that Jonah flee from the presence of the Lord to disobey him, when he went down to that dock there to found a ship going to Tarshish, knowing that sailing schedules back in those days were extremely erratic, I am sure, with the ships that they had and the weather conditions. I'm sure when he came down there and found a ship ready to sail, that, oh my, this is providential. Why, this has to be of God. And Tarshish there, they need the gospel out there just as much as that Nineveh outfit. And I'll go there and serve the Lord. And he just, I'm sure he rationalized that I must be in God's way. Everything's worked out so beautifully. The Lord is in this. Not necessarily so. Sometimes, perhaps, but not always necessarily. You have to be careful about that. Now, let me come to the heart of the matter. Let me just suggest some matters to you in this business of deciding what the will of God is. It may be in connection with the job change, moving to another city, maybe something within the family, something in your own personal life, something about education or schooling, what major should you take in college, your life work, etc., etc. Let me just suggest three or four things to you. The first word that I would use is the word commitment. Surrender completely to God for His will. Prayerfully done. Prayer is all in all of this, by the way. Prayerfully, I would add that again. It says in Romans 12, 1 and 2, that prior to being able to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God, there has to be a presentation of our bodies unto the Lord, a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service, and also a willingness and an intention to be not conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. There is a depth there of dedication and commitment and surrender and a desire to live by God's standards, to not to be conformed to the world, to be separated unto Him. All of that prerequisites to proving what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Really, a complete yieldedness to the Lord. George Mueller, that giant of the faith, man of prayer, man of faith, said that of the number of rules that he had to find out God's guidance and so on, the first one was, he said, to bring myself to a place where I would be willing to accept any answer from God, yes, no, or in between. To bring myself to a place where I was really indifferent to what God said. He could say no, he could say yes, he could say something in between, but I have to bring myself into that position somewhat of neutrality where I'm utterly open to God if I want to know what His will is. That's not as easy to get there as it sounds sometimes, especially if you have two or three very attractive offers and lucrative offers perhaps in the area of employment or a new church field or something, and we have to bring ourselves into that position. Commitment, prayerfully. Second one I want to mention, for want of a better word, concentration, prayerfully, again. Think. I'm going to hit this one a little bit hard. Think. Somebody has said that 5% of people in the world think. 10% of people think that they think. And 85% of people would rather die than think. There may be some truth to that. My dear friends, along with our surrender and our yieldedness and our commitment to the Savior, all of it surrounded with prayer, undergirded by prayer to be sure, besides all of that, there is such a thing as sitting down with some sanctified common sense, prayerful again, of course, and think the whole situation through. I, in my lifetime, have seen situations in terms of individual Christians, but also in terms of congregations, who would boldly profess, we are praying about it, and oh, we've been praying about it for a year, and we've got people praying all over the church for it, and then they do not sit down and use their God-given brains to make some of their decisions. Sometimes I get a little upset. I hear about pulpit committees who have prayed and are praying so earnestly for God's man to come to their church, a new pastor, and that is a dangerous time in the life of a church. And then I watch the thing unfold, and I have observed some of the most stupid choices you could ever imagine, and the church goes shipwreck in spite of a lot of praying that was done. God gave us some brains. And we have to study and think about our priorities. What does our church need? What are its problems? And what about the man? What do we know about him? To sit down with a pencil and paper and give it some study. I knew a church some years ago that made their choice on the basis, we want a man who's a real family man, who will be a lovely social mixer, and so on. They got one. They were a church that were committed to evangelical positions, and they got somebody who was a bit on the weak side, but evangelical in his positions. But he's on this side. That man has left that church now. He'd gone, went down, 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 down. So, well, they were praying about it. Let's use our brains. And in some of these practical life situations, if it's a job change, you have to sit down and think about family factors and financial factors and environment factors and the long-range view and what your gifts are and what they are not and what the problems of that situation are, what they're not, and so on. All kinds of things to think about. And I honestly believe, dear friends, you know, sometimes we try to make everything so spiritual, way up in the third heaven somewhere and so on, and we won't sit down and use our sanctified common sense prayerfully, seeking enlightenment from God to be sure, but think. Think. And sometimes you'll come up with some very wonderful answers that you'll learn to thank the Lord for. That's important. Think. It goes along with the rest. Can't be taken by itself either. But I'm telling you, I've seen some pretty dumb decisions, and the subsequent history proved them to be dumb. And yet all the time they would be saying, oh, we're praying about it, we're praying about it. A lot of prayer going up, very well and good. But I'm telling you, you better have some people that have their thinking caps on and really go into the situation. Third factor, of course, is the scriptures. And I'm not putting them in order of importance now, particularly. Don't get me wrong. I wouldn't put the scriptures in third place by any means. But at this point, let's say the Word of God. Do they speak to the point? This is why it's so important to know the Word of God. You can't pray intelligently unless you know the Word of God. You know, when Elijah announced that it wasn't going to rain for 3.5 years, he didn't just pull that out of the sky, you know, either. He knew the scriptures. And the scriptures back earlier in the Word of God had said that if my people slay like this and go after other gods, God says, I'll cause it not to rain upon them. Elijah knew about that. Even what he said had some scriptural base for it. We must know the scriptures. And do not pray for anything for which an answer has already been given in the Bible. There's another waste of time. There have been a number of occasions over the years of my ministry when I've met some fine Christian girls or Christian fellows in some instances. Say, well, you're going with some unsaved person. And they say, well, you know, I'm praying about it. I've even had some in divorce situations who talk stupidly along the same way. Well, you know, we're praying about it, and we feel that it's God's will that we should separate and go our separate ways, and the Lord has told us this. I don't know what version of the Bible they're reading. I haven't found that version yet anywhere. That's the perversion. That's what it is. When it says, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, you don't have to pray about that subject. You're wasting your time. Save your breath. You'll need it when you die, as somebody said. Save your breath. God has already declared himself on many issues. Don't waste your time praying about them. Remember when Joshua fell on his face before God because of a defeat of his men, and they were slain at the city of Ai. And the Lord came and said, get up off your face. This is not a time to pray. This is a time for judgment and chastening. Israel has sinned. You're wasting your breath, Joshua, on your knees at this time. Get moving. Do what's supposed to be done. And he did. God blessed him, you see. The scriptures, so important. And it is amazing the insights that we'll get from the Word of God in certain situations. Oh, listen, let's keep our priorities straight. Maybe there's some here. Your church is without a pastor. You better have your pulpit committee sit down and think about the problems of the church and think about the men open to decide upon, and they better decide what their priorities are. What are the priorities? Above all, the proclamation of the Word of God, number one. And there isn't anybody in this world that you get that has everything that your church wants. There just isn't anybody like that. You act as if there was, and the pastor is supposed to have everything. No, not a pastor in the world can have everything. Please everybody. Impossible. You have to decide what are the priorities in our situation. There's some general priorities that are always priorities. And then in your particular situation, there may be some unique to your situation that have to have attention. Then there's this other matter, not only about the Word of Scriptures, but the witness of the Holy Spirit in our own hearts. The witness of the Spirit within. Does our own heart condemn us? Sometimes in youth meetings, young people ask a lot of questions, and the very asking of them would indicate that there's an uneasiness and unrest in their heart, that they just don't have peace, that God is pleased with that pleasure or that conduct or that association. That inner rest. It's proper to pray sometimes, dear God, if this course of action is the right one, will you give me peace about it? And if it's the wrong one, make me even more restless and more uneasy than I am. That's a legitimate prayer. I think it's even legitimate sometimes to put out the fleece like Gideon did. Now, I think in Gideon's case, God had already told him 3 or 4 times he's going to be with him. And ideally, he should have already believed the Lord. God's word should have been enough. And that's true of us, too. And yet, I believe sometimes when we have life decisions that are extremely critical and crucial, when so much is involved and the lives of other people are involved, not only our families, but a whole congregation, and a lot of people will be affected by the decision we make. I think sometimes the Lord, who pities his children, who knows our frame and that remembers we are dust, will not hold it against us. We say, now, dear Lord, I'd like to have some special indication from you in this. This one, Lord, frightens me, really. I'm just a creature of dust. Will you help me special? And God is very gracious about that. Now, I have limited time left, and I want to touch upon something that blessed me, and I'm sure this is not unfamiliar to some of you. I have, you see this tract I'm holding up, all beat up and fallen apart? I've been carrying that around in my wallet for years, and I incorporated some of it into a message that I put in print along this same line, but this is the original little pamphlet here that's helped me tremendously. It was written by Dr. A.W. Tozer, one of the real giants whom we were so sorry to lose a few years ago. There aren't very many like him around these days. And he wrote a little tract about on how the Lord leads. And I think it's a great one myself. Now he starts out by covering quite a bit of the same territory we just have covered and so on. He goes on to say, of course, how it's not a small matter, this whole business. He speaks about the importance of being wholly committed to the Lord. He speaks about the fact that the scriptures say a plain yes on some things and a plain no on other things. But he says it's that area in between where you just don't know which it is. It's the problem. Now, here's one statement he makes. Now he says, granted that we are wholly committed to God with every full intention to obey him. If you grant that, we may expect actually to be led by him. Scriptures are so many on that point, he says, we need scarcely begin quoting anything. Now, here's a paragraph that particularly helped me. A happy truth too often overlooked in our anxious search for the will of God is that in the majority of decisions touching our earthly lives, God expresses no choice. Now, hear this out. You may not agree with it at first. Hear this out. In the majority of decisions touching our earthly lives, God expresses no choice but leaves everything to our own preference. Keeping in mind the preamble now, complete surrender to the Lord. Some Christians walk under a cloud of uncertainty, worrying about which profession they should enter, which car they should drive, Ford, Chev, or Plymouth, you know, or Volkswagen. Which school they should attend, where they should live, and other such matters, when their Lord has set them free to follow their own personal bent, guided only by their love for him and for their fellow men. Now, hear me some more yet before you disagree with that. He said, if God gave you a watch, would you honor him more by asking him for the time of day or by consulting the watch? If God gave a sailor a compass, would the sailor please God more by kneeling in a frenzy of prayer to persuade God to show him which way to go, or by steering according to the compass? Except for those things that are specifically commanded or forbidden, it is God's will that we be free to exercise our own intelligent choice. Remember the preamble we've had, however, this morning. Here's a sentence or two I love. Listen to this. The shepherd will lead the sheep, but he does not wish to decide which tuft of grass the sheep will nibble each moment of the day. I like that. In almost everything touching our common life on earth, God is pleased when we are pleased. Remembering the preamble now. He wills that we be as free as birds to soar and sing our Maker's praise without anxiety. God's choice for us may be may not be one, but any one of several possible choices. The man or woman who is wholly and joyously surrendered to Christ cannot make a wrong choice. Do you think that's too strong? I don't think in the light of the preamble it's here. In other words, he's saying this sometimes. When it's a change of job, for example, move to a new city in another state, after you make sure of the commitment to the Lord, and after you search the Scriptures, and all of it with prayer and plenty of prayer and so on, and after you think, do I want to be a part of that company? Is it a safe one to put years of my life into? You study that out, and my family and my children, all the whole, every angle you can think of. And you pray about it all. And one job is in Portland, Oregon, and the one other one is in Miami, Florida, and maybe there's a third one in Minneapolis, Minnesota. And they're all equally favorable. Pay-wise, just all the factors, and you're just in a quandary. What does God want me to do? Tozer is saying, where would you like to go? You say, well, I sure like 80 degrees in February. So I'm going to Miami, Fort Lauderdale. I mean, if all these other things have been attended to, I like that phrase. God doesn't want to tell you every little tuft of grass. He'll put you out in the pasture. You can eat over by the west fence, the east fence, the north fence, the south fence, or get out in the middle of the field if you want. But don't expect God to show you every little blade of grass you're supposed to eat. See? I think that's a valid point. Maybe you won't entirely agree with it, but think about it, will you? I really do believe that some Christians put themselves in a horrible bondage and lose all the joy of their salvation and make a federal case out of everything. See, I didn't know whether God wanted me to have a Ford or a Plymouth. Or what's the other one? Chev. And I prayed about it. And I still didn't really know. But I bought a Ford. And would you believe it? I hadn't driven it 100 miles and one of the tires blew out. I must have stepped out of God's will. Made the wrong choice. I mean, there's some people get deathly serious about some of this and lose all the joy of the Lord. So on. Commitment to Christ. Completely. Searching the Scriptures. All of it with prayer. Some good, solid thinking. And still some more prayer. None of it done hastily, no fast decisions. Be careful about those. When you've done all of this and you've got these two or three choices and they're both about equal in all other respects, after you've done all those things, say, well, I believe I'd like to go there. I believe if you go, God will go with you and bless you. Don't make a federal case of everything so you get burdened down, go around with the faces that would stop a clock, worrying about little things, if you've done these other things and are committed to the Lord. I, being in the way, the Lord led me. God loves you as his child. As a shepherd, he's made an investment in you. If your heart is right before him, he's not going to let you go wrong. And the probability is that after you've made your choice, if you pray, dear Lord, when I make this choice, I want in some way for you to set your seal upon it and just confirm it. Well, the devil may try to try you and make you think you made the wrong decision too at first, like that flat tire I spoke about a moment ago. But God will confirm it to you and bless you in it. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. Even the thinking has to be prayerfully done. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. May we bow in prayer. Our Father, we thank thee for thy promises to watch over your children and to guide and to direct us. Oh, help us to be really committed to thee in our wills and surrendered to thee. really to trust thee every moment of every day. We ask it in his name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen.
You've been listening to Bruce Dunn.
Listen to Faith of Our Fathers each Saturday and Sunday to hear more great 20th century preachers.